Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. The title of the lesson today is The God of Patience. The God of Patience. Now, sometimes whenever we think of ancient mythology and we think the God of something, we think of the God of lightning and thunder, the God of the ocean, the God of love, the God of this, that, or the other. Well, that's not what God is. That's not what the true God is. The God is the God of everything. But there are a few things that he talks about where he says he is the God of a particular thing. And in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, when we read that, we read that he is the God of patience and comfort. So we're going to look at what that means this morning. First, we talked about self-control last week. We are actually going through the Christian graces that are seen in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. With all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. Well, what does perseverance have to do with patience? Well, we'll see that in a little bit. Self-control, since we talked about that last week, is actually rather useless without perseverance, without sticking to it. You might be able to avoid a sin once or twice. You know, anybody can do that. Even somebody out in the world can do that. But to persevere, that is hard. Perseverance defined, if you've got a bulletin that I got out there in the foyer, or not a bulletin, an outline I have out there in the foyer. I have on there a Greek word, and I when I printed it out, I realized I forgot to make it readable for those who don't know Greek. But that is the word hupomone. Hupomone. And that is translated as steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In fact, it is often translated in the New Testament as patience. And if you've got the King James Version and you're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, you'll note it says to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. So even there in the King James, it uses the word patience. It is related to the word that is often translated as long-suffering. And that word is makrothumia, if you care about that sort of thing. And what that is putting up. So there's a difference between those two, between long-suffering and perseverance, even though sometimes they're both translated as patience. The distinction that we see in the Bible is that long-suffering is putting up with people, bearing with people, dealing with the situations that other people bring into your life. Perseverance, the hupomone, is perseverance with situations, with things, working toward a particular goal in that way. So what we're looking at is a steadfastness, a constancy, an endurance, a patience with ourselves, with what we're trying to accomplish with our own goals in terms of getting to heaven. But the question now we have is, what good is it if we avoid sin a few times, but lose in the end? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And here's an example of someone who failed to do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We have an example of one of the southern kings of Judah, King Asa. If you're not familiar with King Asa, he was one of the good ones. The southern kingdom of Judah had some, whenever they split, the kingdom, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, whenever the southern kingdom split, southern kingdom had some good kings. And one of those good kings was King Asa. But he wasn't consistently good. We'll see in this particular passage that he was considered a righteous king, and he also put away idols, and he trusted in God. But then he makes a mistake. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. It's a short chapter, so we'll look at this real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, so we have the northern king, the northern kingdom, King Asa, or King Baasha of the northern kingdom, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, and that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So this sounds like a good thing. What's going on here? So the situation is, you have King Asa in conflict with King Baasha. The kingdoms of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, they're in conflict with one another. And Israel has an alliance with Syria, which is in the north. And the king there is Ben-Hadad, and that's where that comes from. And so Asa says, you know what? If I get a treaty with Ben-Hadad, with Syria, then Syria can attack Baasha, can attack the northern kingdom of Israel, and it will solve my problems. Because now he won't be in conflict with me anymore. He'll have a war on two fronts, and he'll go to the northern part. That's where Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the storage cities of Naphtali are, in the northern part of Israel. And Syria comes down and attacks them. So it sounds like a good thing. But he makes this mistake. You see, he trusts in his alliance with Syria rather than with God. So earlier, we note that Asa had some conflicts with some other people, and God delivered Asa through them without these alliances. And so we see in verses 7 through 10 that a prophet comes to Asa. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer, with the prophet, and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at this time. See, this prophet comes to speak to him, and we see what this righteous king does to this prophet. He puts him in prison. It wasn't quite so righteous anymore. In the last few years of his reign, verses 12 and 13, something happened to him. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. In the last few years of his reign, he didn't trust in the Lord. He trusted in the doctors and the physicians. Now I'm not saying that we shouldn't trust in, or we shouldn't go to doctors. We should definitely go to doctors. Please go to doctors. But I'm saying that the two are not mutually exclusive. We can go to a doctor to seek their advice, but pray to the Lord as well. Seek the Lord's help and His power during the times when we are sick or our loved ones are sick. We have this righteous king who fails in the end, trusting in his alliances, his foreign alliances, and trusting in the in physicians and not the Lord. How tragic. This is still the introduction. And it shows us the need for perseverance. Asa didn't persevere. He fell. So we're going to look at 2 points here today. The proof of perseverance and the benefits of perseverance. Asa wasn't willing to persevere. He fell as a result of his trusting in some things other than in the Lord. Let's look at the proof of perseverance in James chapter 1. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. As we turn there, you know, there's an old joke that you should not pray for patience. You should not pray for patience. And here's why. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Don't pray for patience. Your faith is going to get tested and you'll have trials. If you pray for patience, you're praying for bad things to happen. Don't pray for patience. Again, that's a joke. It's an old joke, so you might have heard it before, I guess. Nobody's laughing. It's okay. Really, what we're doing is we are praying for the ability to put up with the situations that we've already been given. We're not praying for bad things to happen. Bad things are already here. We're praying so that we can persevere, so that we can get through these particular things, so that we can weather these storms of life without falling away. And the word here for patience is the word, hupomone, is the word to persevere. The testing of our faith produces perseverance. In fact, Paul echoes this in Romans chapter 5. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Paul echoes this in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Another saying that we have often is whatever doesn't kill us makes us stronger. And that's also true. But in this Christian context, whatever doesn't cause us to fall away also makes us stronger. Because even if we do die, even if we are killed by whatever trial we're faced with, what does Paul say in Philippians 1, verse 21? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. So those trials that we might have will build up in us the perseverance that we need to overcome. If we pray for that patience, if we pray for that perseverance to get through these storms of life, to weather the situations that we are faced with, whether it be temptations or whether it be other things that assail us, then he'll give us that perseverance. He'll give us that patience to get through these things. And not only that, it becomes a part of who we are. Tribulation produces perseverance, which produces character. It becomes a part of our being. We internalize that, and it becomes a part of who we are. If we persevere, then we become one, a person who perseveres, who gets through these things. And then, once it becomes a part of who we are, a part of our character, part of our makeup. It produces hope. Wow. So we glory in tribulations, knowing that eventually, if we overcome, we have hope. Hope. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Paul writes that we are saved in this hope. So this tribulation helps to produce in us this perseverance that becomes a part of who we are, so that we can have a hope that saves us. So we should glory in tribulation because it is helping us get to heaven. Wow. Now, we don't like to suffer. We don't like to go through tribulations. We don't like to go through these testings of our faith. But it produces in us the ability to get to heaven a little easier. Helps us get there. Asa, he fell, remember? He had the testing of his faith when the northern kingdom of Israel came to attack him. He had this testing of his faith, and yet he fell. Received that probably gout, the disease in his feet in the last few years of his reign. You see, we are saved in this hope. Not only does this hope save us, but we have a reason for our hope. It's not just something that we think we might want. Something that we want. It's not just a cunningly devised fable. We have a reason for this hope, and we can see that Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We focus on that passage, saying that we should give an answer for the hope, for the reason for the hope that is within us, having that answer ready, that defense ready for the hope that is within us. But it says we have a reason for that hope. We have a it's not just some pie in the sky ideal. There's a reason for our hope. Remember what faith is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We might not be able to see what we hope for. In fact, Paul does say that in Romans chapter 8 as well. We might not be able to see what we hope for, but we have a reasonable expectation for it. We have reason for that hope. And that reason is found within the Word of God, within Scriptures. If we follow these Scriptures, we will have that. We do have that saving hope. Not only do we have a reason for this hope, but this hope is an anchor. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We sing a song like that sometimes. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as we surely go, as we safely go. It is not how we typically think of hope. As I said, it's not some pie in the sky idea. It's not something you simply want to be true. It is something that you know to be true. John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 that we know him if we keep his commandments. We can know these things. This is a reasonable expectation of something that is not seen. Perseverance ultimately gives us this hope. We already know this, since perseverance is one more step to heavenly assurance, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We see that if we add perseverance to our faith, to our self-control, to our knowledge, to our virtue, if we add perseverance to this, that's one more step to making our call and election sure. To making sure we have that hope in heaven. Job is another example. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, James talks about Job. This is one of the reasons why we study the Old Testament, is because we wouldn't know about the perseverance of Job if we didn't have the Old Testament, if we didn't study it. So, what does James say concerning Job? Chapter 5, verse 11. We count them blessed who endure, who persevere, right? As part of that word, as a definition of that word. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Some translations say patience of Job. And seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We note in this passage that if one endures the hardships of this life, he is blessed, as Job was. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? We think that, well, that person has suffered tribulation. He's not blessed, but indeed he is. We are blessed if we suffer these things. Again, goes against the grain, doesn't it? But that's what scriptures tell us. Did Job endure? Yes, he endured. Did he persevere? Yes, he persevered. Let's turn to Job chapter 1 and see what he did. In Job chapter 1, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, his children, but what did he do? In Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, then Job arose, tore his robes, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Did he mourn? Yes. That's evidence of mourning back then. Shaving your head, tearing your clothes. It says a little bit later, he's in ashes. This is evidence of mourning. That's what they did culturally back then. Did he mourn? Yes, but he worshiped God. He didn't blame God in terms of, hey, you've done this to me, how dare you? He worshiped God, despite of all the things that happened to him. He recognized the source of his blessings that he had. And he also recognized his sovereignty, that he has the power over these things. And if he sees fit to take them away from me, so be it. He says he did not do wrong in anything. Later in chapter 2, his health fails him. And his wife even turns against him. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. She told Job to curse God and die. His failed health meant that he was very unlikely to be able to recoup any of the losses that he just had. So he retorts to his wife saying that, you know, we should accept the good and the bad. Take the good with the bad. That's what we ought to do. And then in verses 11 through 13, we see that his three friends come. And it says all the things that they did in verse 11 toward the end. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. It's good to have friends, isn't it? Paul says in Romans 12, I believe 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. These three friends were coming to Job to weep with him. Boy, and it's nice to have people like that with you, to mourn with you and help you through these rough times. And while this started out good, you know, they ended up accusing him of wrongdoing. At some point in Job chapter 16 and verse 2, Job calls them miserable comforters. They have come to comfort him, but then they end up accusing him. Boy, that's miserable comforters. Do you ever have someone who in your state of mourning has said something to you and it's like, oh, gee, thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. Perhaps you've been one of those people who said something they probably shouldn't have to someone who is mourning, someone who is in trouble. Well, these were miserable comforters for Job. So even his friends did not truly support him, though they probably thought they were. Eventually, through all this pontificating, all these things that were being said in the book of Job, God speaks up. After berating Job a little bit for his own attitude, because Job ended up trying to defend himself and say, you know, there was no reason for me to be going through this. At some point, he wanted to have a direct audience with God, and God obliges him. And God asks him in Job chapter 40 and verse 2, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Are you going to correct me? Are you a human being going to try to correct me for what I've done? Well, then Job responds, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I don't need to say anything. He was shamed into silence. Even Job, who had gone through all this trouble, had done something wrong, and God rightfully corrected him about it. The lesson that we get from this is that we are to put our trust in God, come what may. Job had failed in doing this through the course of this book. Job then said in chapter 42, verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He repented. He had to repent. But then, in verse 10, it says he was blessed far more than he was before. As Job persevered, we also are to persevere. We can mourn, but we need to worship. And we need to trust and repent of any wrongdoing that we might have done. Job had to repent, and if Job had to repent, a generally righteous man, then we certainly would have to as well. Finally, let's look at the benefits of suffering, if I can do that in 5 minutes. The benefits of suffering. You know, we've already talked about some of those benefits in the last point. Perseverance helps to bring on the hope that saves. We also see that we will be blessed as Job was blessed. Perhaps again, maybe not in this life, but certainly in the next, we will be blessed. But our but one of the aspects also is that our God is a God of perseverance. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Normally we go to this passage and get from this the purpose of the Old Testament, that it was written for our learning. And it was, and this is a good passage to go to for that. But there is so much more that can be gained from this passage as well. Let's take a look, verses 4 through 6. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience, perseverance, hupomone, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience, perseverance, hupomone, and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures that Paul writes about here, he says the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. Things that were written beforehand. Again, the Old Testament. We might have hope through the patience and the comfort of these scriptures. Again, patience is that same word for perseverance, as in verse 5. The scriptures will comfort us and help us to persevere, to keep going, to keep fighting the fight. Not only this, but God is a God of patience, a God of perseverance and comfort. Since perseverance is described as putting up with situations, God can't be described as someone possessing perseverance. Because if you think about that for a second, does he endure hardships on himself? No, he doesn't. He doesn't endure hardships like we do. But he is the author of perseverance. Just as he is the God of hope in Romans 15, verse 13. He is the God of peace, Hebrews 13, verse 20. And the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. He is the source of all these wonderful things. This is a benefit because we serve a God like that. We serve a God like him. We note also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, that our labor is not in vain. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, persevere, be immovable, persevere, continuing in good things that God has told you to do, knowing that what you do is not done in vain. You know, it's easy to think about the things that we do and it just kind of floats away. Like, oh, I've done this good thing, but then people forget about it, or it's not, we don't get any credit for it. And that's how it should be, really. God hasn't forgotten. People might forget. Maybe it turned out poorly, but God hasn't forgotten. For instance, giving money to someone and they misuse it in some way. That's on them. That's not on you. It may seem like we're laboring in vain, but it always counts for something. We might knock on 20 doors and get no responses, but is it in vain? No. We are building our treasures in heaven. The earliest Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We see that in Acts 2:42, and so should we. And finally, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Our home is in heaven. If we persevere, our home will be in heaven. We studied Revelation 2 and 3 several months ago on Sunday evening. But there are some things I want to point out here. There are many things that are promised to those who overcome, who persevere. Overcoming is the word that's used here in Revelation 2 and 3. If you overcome, this will happen. Now, how do we overcome? We overcome the trials and the temptations that come our way and the bad things that Satan throws at us. We overcome those. But the only time, the moment we overcome is the moment of our death. So if you overcome, if you persevere until the end, then certain things are said to have happened here in this passage. In the letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, we can see what would happen if they were to overcome. In chapter 2, verse 7, in the church in Ephesus, they would eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. In verses 10 and 11, for the church in Smyrna, they would receive the crown of life and not be hurt by the second death. The church in Pergamos, in verse 17, they would be given hidden manna to eat, and a white stone with a new name. The church in Thyatira, in chapter 2, verses 26 and 28, they would be given the power over nations and the morning star. In chapter 3, verse 5, the church in Sardis, they would be clothed in white. Their names would not be blotted out of the book of life, and Christ will confess their name before the Father. In verses 10 and 12, concerning the church in Philadelphia, they would actually be, because of their perseverance, they would be kept from the time of trial. They wouldn't face the time of trial that the other places would face. But if they overcome, they'll be made a pillar in the temple of God, on which is written God's name and the name of his city. In verse 21, the church in Laodicea, they would sit with Christ on his throne. You know, these are all descriptions, various descriptions, very colorful language, symbolism, symbolizing different things. But they're all descriptions, ultimately, of what it's like to be in heaven. They'd receive the crown of life. They would be kept from certain trials. They would have their names written in the book of life. Christ will confess their name. All these things are symbolic of what it's like to be in heaven and what you will receive if you remain faithful. Many in our society today love to start projects and don't finish them. God will not be pleased, however, if you start Christianity, if you become a Christian and fail at some point, ultimately fail. I mean, we all fail from time to time, but if you fall away, God won't be pleased. Now, you can return, but if you die in that lost state, God will not be pleased. He wants you to overcome and to have a home with him. Jesus described those who have good soil in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. He says, they have heard the word, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. They keep it. They keep that word and bear fruit with patience, with perseverance. If you have the good soil talked about in the parable of the sower, you will have that perseverance, that patience, that stick-to-itiveness, if you will. If you want to have that good soil, perseverance is a big part of it. So let's keep on keeping on. We also have an adversary that will get in our way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast, persevere, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So let us be steadfast in the faith and persevere. The knowledge that we already possessed, if we have been following along and we have added to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, the knowledge that we've possessed will help us recognize his schemes. And the self-control mixed with the virtue that we already ought to have will help us to fight against them. At the same time, we are not alone in the fight. It says here that it's experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And with perseverance, then we can move on to godliness. Let us glory when we suffer, knowing that it will lead to our salvation. I know it's counterintuitive, but Christianity often is. We don't like to suffer, but through suffering, we persevere, worshiping the God of perseverance and comfort, peace, of grace, and of hope. And we are saved by grace, in which we place our hope, so that we can persevere and have peace and comfort in him. Let us follow the lesson of Job and fully trust in our Lord. Do you trust in him? Do you have faith in him this morning? As I said, we are saved by grace. But that grace won't save us without faith, right? We are saved by grace through faith. We've got to believe. And before you can persevere, you've got to have that faith to build on. We talked about that several weeks ago. And true faith will motivate us to obey the gospel, to do what he said to do to be saved. And he told us to repent of our sins, to confess his name, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you're ready to do that this morning, if you're ready to make things right with God today, please do so. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.